Good morning. It is good to see you and good to be with you. Appreciate all those who've helped us today. Hope you've got your Bible open there to Mark 14, and you'll keep it open as we study together today. Just looking at 11 verses, we had David read 3 through 9, which really gets to the heart of what we want to discuss, but 1 through 11 is what we're looking at today as we keep going through the Gospel of Mark. Looking at Jesus, trying to be as impressed with Jesus as his first audience was, trying to be astonished at the things he does, things he performs, miracle he performs, things he says, trying to be astonished at who he is the way the first audience was. Today is a very special incident in the life of Jesus. One of the things that's special as we've been going through this for several weeks now, you know, he made his way into Jerusalem and we stayed stuck on Tuesday for many weeks. Well, good news, it's not Tuesday anymore. Tuesday's gone. We've moved beyond Tuesday, but Tuesday was a busy day, wasn't it? He was just bombarded with all those questions, all the different ones coming to him, trying to ruin him. What they wanted to do was end him. They wanted to find him positioning himself in such a place where they could bring charges upon him to end his life. And they weren't able to outfox him. He was able to answer everything in such a way that he was astonishing them. He was able to ask them questions in such a way, in such a manner, that they were left astonished with everything that he said. He's moved into a position where he looked from the Mount of Olives onto the temple and said, "Not one stone will be left there." Right, and we've discussed that together, what it means that this temple will be going away and that something brand new in its place, as it were. But now he's in a totally different place. Now he's not in Jerusalem anymore. He's outside on the outskirts of Jerusalem, a little place called Bethany. As we read here in Mark 14, he's at the home of a man identified as Simon the leper. But we certainly understand he's Simon the former leper, because no one's going to be eating a big meal with a leper. So what we are left to believe is that this is someone who Jesus has healed. This is one of the many ones that has been touched by Jesus, and he's just now identified because there was lots and lots of Simons. This is Simon that was the leper. And so Jesus is there eating with him, and we know from some parallel accounts like Matthew 26, John chapter 12, you might look at some of those. We know some other things. Those give us some other background, some other insight as to what's happening here. I'm convinced. A lot of details, a lot of things we could debate about, but I'm convinced Matthew 26, John 12, and Luke, Mark 14 here all are looking at the same event. So one thing that we know from John 12 is that this woman has a name. This isn't just any woman. John 12 says this is Mary, of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus fame. And so what we're looking at here is that the major issue, if you would go to that next slide, is we're talking about a waste. The major issue here is this. Mary brings out this amazing bottle and breaks it open and anoints the head of Jesus, and according to John 12, even his feet. And what the issue is, everything surrounds the perfume here. The other people in the room look at this and they say, "What a waste." So much of what we can understand about our study today from Mark 14 is the way we view that perfume. When you look at that perfume and you see what she's doing, you see that she breaks that bottle open and she begins to anoint the head of Jesus. And she begins to do these special things for Jesus. What's your approach? What's your evaluation of what's happening? Do you look at that and say, "What a waste"? Or do you look at that and say, "What a sacrifice"? Now, let me begin this way. I have a picture here in front of you of dumpsters that are just totally full of bread. Now, maybe there's some special reason. Maybe this is bread that somehow got poisoned. I don't know what the story behind this bread is. But I know that just to look at this bread, my first thought is, what a waste. How many people that could feed if it's not just thrown into the dumpster here? And if you're at all like me, you have thoughts kind of like that quite a bit. You ever knocked over a drink, knocked over your milk, knocked over your Sprite, whatever, and you just see there on the table spilling onto the floor. You don't see liquid, you see dollars just dripping onto the ground. Oh, what a waste. Or you've spilt your spaghetti or something like that. And rather than thinking, oh, you think, this tie now, what a waste. That food now, what a waste. Ah, I've thought that a lot, in case you can't tell. What a waste. One thing I hate more than anything, and thankfully it doesn't happen a lot, but one thing I hate is to have to just reach into the refrigerator and throw something away because the date on it says it's gone bad. Laura has to sometimes wrestle things out of my hand. We've paid for this. I'm going to eat it. I don't care how old it is. We're throwing that away before we all get sick. It's happened. I think, what a waste. And that's what's happening here. These men look at what she's doing, and they don't see the event. They don't understand the implications. They see dollar signs, and they say, what a waste. And so we want to make sure that as we examine this, we learn the lessons Jesus would have us to learn. We look at Jesus here, and we evaluate the situation properly. We look at Jesus here, and we see it the way he'd have us see it. There's a lot of things, I think, that we can learn from this. Let me give you the sandwich outline real quick before we move into some specific points. Verses 1 and 2 of Mark 14, as well as verses 10 and 11, go together. It's the sandwich around which verses 3 through 9 is made. Verses 1 and 2, the religious leaders want to do away with Jesus. We must find a way to capture him. We must find a way to kill him. But we can't do it right now during the grand festival season, during the time of the feast. Too many people around, too many eyes. We've got to find another way, but we've got to kill him. How can we do it? Then verses 10 and 11, the concluding part, the other part of the sandwich, we see Judas going and telling them, I have a way for you to get him. I have a way for you to end him. And they very happily, very gladly say that we'll pay you for this. And so on the front end of that, we see that there's people who are trying to bury Jesus. And in the middle, we're going to read about someone else who's trying to help bury Jesus, but in a beautiful way, not in an ugly way. So everybody's trying to bury Jesus. That might be another way that we could have titled this lesson today. Everybody's trying to bury Jesus. Just that some are doing it as his enemies, and some are doing it as his friends. And so that's one of the things that we see here. The first thing I think that we learn about and that Jesus would have us know here is this, is that many people, we learn from verses 1 and 2 and verses 10 and 11, many people are going to play the role of Judas. Many people are going to betray Jesus. So often people ask this question, why did he do it? Why did Judas, verses 10 and 11, why did he go and seek out those chief priests? Why did he go and tell them, I have a way, I know where he'll be. I know where he'll be secretly, away from all other eyes. I've got a place we can go. Why did he do that? Why did he betray Jesus? Wasn't he one of the ones, he was one of the special ones called at the very beginning? Wasn't he one of the ones that spent 3 years with Jesus, day in, day out, saw who he was, saw how kind he was, saw how compassionate he was, saw how powerful he was, saw how he wouldn't put up with sin? Didn't he see all these things for 3 years? Yes. Wasn't he even one of the ones that, like in John chapter 6, tells us that when times got difficult and all others left, you know, his crowds, those that were following him at one time were very big, but they got smaller and smaller and smaller as the implications became clearer and clearer about what he was teaching. But Judas is one of the ones that stayed. Even when other people are leaving, Judas stayed. Even, it's interesting to me that you look at a place like Matthew 26, verses 22 and 23, he wasn't even suspected by the other disciples. When Jesus says in Matthew 26, one of you is going to betray me, you know, there at the Last Supper, one of you will betray me. It doesn't record a single one saying, oh, I bet it's Judas. What do they all say? Is it I? All of them. They didn't suspect him. They didn't think that he was the one. He had been there day in, day out, gone through all the hardships, seen all the highs, seen all of the lows. What is it that caused him to betray Jesus? Now, I'm afraid I might disappoint you here when I give this answer. My answer. Because lots of speculation is out there. There's books written just dedicated to trying to answer that question, why did Judas betray Jesus? Well, I think the only answer we can give is that he was influenced by Satan. That's what the Bible says. Luke chapter 22, verse 3. John chapter 13, verse 2. John 13, verse 27. The Bible says he was influenced by Satan. It doesn't give us any more insight than that. He gave in to the things that Satan was selling. He bought in to the temptations and the trials and the snares. He fell prey to that. He gave in to the influence of Satan. So here's the reason that we bring it up here. Which one of us might play Judas? Which one of us might betray our Lord? Here was one who spent every day, in essence, for some 3 years with Jesus, and then when it came down to it, still betrayed him. Between Judas and the chief priests and those scribes, we have examples of people who betray Jesus. We have some that outright, just in the open, just blatantly betray Jesus. We have others that betray him in a more discreet way. And then we have some like Judas here who betray him while acting like his friend. And that's really the thing that I want to emphasize here for just a moment. He betrayed Jesus when all the while everyone else thought he was his friend. To maybe put it in a modern context, put it in the 2014 context. Judas showed up on Sunday morning. Judas put money in the collection plate as it went by. Judas bowed his head as prayers were led. Judas put on a front that he was the friend of Jesus. But Judas betrayed him. See, so many of us can be in that same position. Pretend, and for all everyone else knows, that if we say someone in this room will betray Jesus, is it I? Rather than pointing out someone else. Many will do this. Many have done this. And that's why the Bible says in a place like 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let anyone who thinks he stand, let them take heed, let them take notice, let them examine themselves, lest they fall. How could it be that one of us might betray Jesus? Couldn't be one of us. Well, let me give you some suggestions from what else is left here as to why it was that Judas did. Why did Judas betray him? Yes, he gave in to the influence of Satan. But I think a very major factor was this also. He wasn't willing to sacrifice for Jesus. And you and I must be willing to part with things from this world. You and I must be willing to make major sacrifices for Jesus, or else it might be the case that we'll be the ones who betray him. Like I've said to you a moment ago, everything centers around the way people view the perfume here. Everything about this from verses 3 through 9 centers around the perfume. Just imagine with me as it's broken and we're in this small room together. And the smell begins to fill the room. It's unmistakable. There's no denying that it's happened. You can smell it. It's invading every inch of your olfactory nerves. You know that it's there. You can see what she's doing with Jesus, how it's changing the way that his hair looks. Everything is changing. And it says that the people there in the room began to act indignant. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted? Why has she just wasted this perfume? This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. In fact, as you look over in John 12, it tells us specifically sort of the ringleader of poisoning the well here is Judas. Judas was the first one identified. He's the one who says, hey, can you believe what she just did with that perfume? That perfume could have been sold and fed the poor. And the Bible gives us more insight there in John 12. He wasn't concerned about the poor, didn't care about the poor. He wanted to put that money in that purse he had on his belt. He wanted to put more money in there because he enjoyed taking money out of there, it says in John 12. So they're looking at her, calling it a waste. Think about all the other things that could have been done. But Mary didn't think it was a waste. And more importantly, Jesus didn't think it was a waste. The disciples so often seem to be concerned with their own rewards. Remember just a few chapters ago when James and John are coming there to the Lord. Let me sit at your left. Let me sit at your right. They seem to be so often concerned with what they can do. We couldn't cast this demon out. We could do this. We couldn't do that. Her only concern, Mary's only concern, is showing honor to Jesus. And it's this undivided devotion. It's this kind of deep, just sort of a reckless abandonment kind of an idea where she's just giving everything to Jesus. It's that idea that you and I are to emulate here. We're to be the kind of people that have given everything to Him, where we're willing to, not afraid to make great sacrifices for Him. I want you to note the way that she's compared to the little widow of Mark 12:44. Remember Mark, the end of Mark 12? Look, maybe you just have to go one page there in your Bible or just scroll a little bit down on your electronic device there and note at the end of Mark 12, there's that widow in the temple. Remember, Jesus is seated opposite the treasury and He sees that woman. She has no idea anyone's watching. She has no idea anyone can know what her heart is about. She has no idea anyone knows what's in her hand. And that widow drops those two tiny little coins in, right? And it says in Mark 12:44, she gave all she had. I made note to you before that the Bible actually says she gave her whole life there. Mary is compared to that. In Mark 14, verse 8, Jesus says of her, she has done what she could. She's done what she could. She gave all she had to give. The indication is this. Mary doesn't have anything else. She's got nothing she can give to Jesus. But she knows that somewhere, sitting on some shelf, probably behind some things hidden in a very special spot, maybe in the earth somewhere covered up, she knows she has this perfume that's worth so much. She has that. It's all that she thinks she has that she can give to Him. And she gives it. Jesus says she's given what she could. She's given what she had to give. She's done what was in her power to do. Now, I want you to think about this with me for a minute before we get down into actually how much this cost. When she breaks this ointment, when she breaks this perfume and begins anointing the head and the feet of Jesus, there's no selfishness displayed. There's no ulterior motives. There's no, what can I get out of Jesus after I do this for Him? There's only thankfulness. There's only appreciation. There's only love. Now I want you to think through this with me for a second. Jesus is her friend. She loves Him. She's sat at His feet. We've read of it. She's sat at His feet as He's taught her. And she is eternally grateful for the things she's heard from Him. She's grateful for the things she's learned from Him. He's taught her. He's been with her. He spent time with her. He loves her and she loves Him. But if you're looking in John 12, where it's recorded there, remember what happens in John 11? What's John 11 all about? But the resurrection of Lazarus, right? Her brother. Her Lazarus was some 4 days in the tomb. Jesus has them roll, open it up, and He calls out, Lazarus, come forth! And here comes a man once dead walking out. Jesus has given her her brother back. Jesus has given her, blessed her with life. Can you imagine the way that you would feel if Jesus gave that kind of gift to you? If Jesus gave that kind of life to you, how would you seek to express your gratitude? How would you seek to express how thankful you were? She goes to the only way that she knows how to express her love, to express how thankful she is. But you see, we're really not in a different situation. He has given us life. Without His death, burial, and resurrection, without His blood on the cross to cleanse us, without His death, we don't have life. But with it, we do. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, He takes dead men and makes them live. So He has given us life. In fact, He's given us something better than physical life. He's given us spiritual, eternal life. So how should we now act? Mary was given her brother back, and she couldn't think of any other way to express her devotion and love to Jesus. You and I have been given eternal life from Jesus. How should we act? Shouldn't we be willing to make huge sacrifices for Him? When we consider the way He left the glory of heaven, when we consider the way that He came and suffered, the way He was humiliated, the way that He was punished, when we think of the sacrifices He made for us, shouldn't we do something great for Him? I've heard it said that sometimes ordinary acts don't suffice to express your feelings. Sometimes an extraordinary act of love is in order. Now, I think this is what's being said. You and I can have people that we love, and they know that we love them. And we can go through life day in, day out, knowing that I love her and she loves me. But we still do certain things sometimes on a bigger scale. Isn't that why we have anniversaries? I know we just spent an entire year together, but tonight, and husbands, let me tell you, it better not be, you know, I just want me a good steak, so I think I'll take her out and tell her it's our anniversary. Or should you say, I'm trying to find some big way to express to you beyond the mundane, beyond the routine of what we go in day out, day in, day out. I'm trying to find a bigger way to express to you how I love you. And so we're going to go, just us, and we're going to celebrate our anniversary. Or maybe you think about kids or even older folks. Why do we keep celebrating birthdays? I know sometimes older people say, well, I've quit celebrating my birthday. I don't want to think about it. No. Maybe you don't make as big a deal out of it anymore. But why for our younger ones? Why do we have parties, have kids over, come to our house, do these things? Because we're trying to tell these kids, you're a big deal to me. I love you. So just going through the routine of every day is not enough. I'm trying to find a bigger way to express to you that I love you. You see, we do that for people that we love. We don't allow just regular, everyday things to keep happening where we don't at some point, in some way, stop and say, the regular's not enough. I'm going to find a bigger way, a grander way to express to you my love. Should we not be doing that for Jesus? That's what she does here. She went beyond the routine to find a way to encapsulate and to embody, you know, the urgent and the big. We need to be thinking about that. Do I look for ways to go beyond the ordinary, to go beyond just the everyday, to sacrifice and to express my deep and great love for the one who's done everything for me? We're going to have to sacrifice if we love our Jesus. Thirdly, there's proclamation that's to be made. It says in Mark 14, verse 9, that Jesus, he makes mention here that whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, she'll be remembered. Now, what's happening here is a celebration. He's celebrating. Not everybody knows that. Mary probably doesn't even understand it. Matthew 26 indicates that he's been telling them again and again and again, I'm about to die. But Jesus says that what's happening here, you all don't understand, but what's happening here is a celebration. We're actually celebrating my upcoming death. Now that sounds strange. How can the death of Jesus warrant celebration? How can the death of anyone warrant celebration? You ever heard of a time of mourning, a funeral being called a celebration of life? I think the first time I ever heard that was when my uncle passed away some years ago. My aunt saying, no, this is not a funeral. This is a celebration of life. That was the first time that stuck with me. I thought, oh, okay. And that's what we have here. Jesus is being prepared for burial, but it's a celebration time. Because what he's about to do is going to change everything. It's through the death of Jesus that we can celebrate. Because as it says in Colossians 1:22, it's through his death that we're reconciled to God. It says that the burial of Jesus is good news because it's without his burial, there can be no resurrection. His dying for us is time and cause and reason for celebration. And you and I, we make a proclamation every single week when we come together and gather around this table. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread, for as often as you drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death. you and I celebrate the death of Jesus every time. And we proclaim that not only did he die for me, we also proclaim that he's coming back for me. And so that's what she's doing here. She's preparing him for this burial, getting him ready for it. And that's the fourth and final idea here, is the preparation. Jesus makes mention in verse 8, she's preparing, she's anointing my body beforehand for burial. In Matthew 26, verse 12, it said specifically, Jesus says, she prepared my body for burial. I told you before that this whole section, Mark 14, 1 through 11, is all about preparing for Jesus' death. His enemies are trying to bury him because they don't want him around. This lovely woman is seeking to help prepare him for his death because she loves him, because she cares so much about him. She's preparing him and helping him prepare his body for this upcoming death. It says in John 19, verse 40, that when the body of Jesus was finally taken down from the cross, that they wrapped him in a linen cloth and they prepared and anointed his body with spices in order to be with the custom of the Jews when a body died, a person died. So people were preparing themselves. I wonder what preparations you and I are making. What preparation are we making for the time that we will be buried? What preparation are we making knowing about the burial and resurrection of Jesus? A couple of different examples. One from Isaiah chapter 38, where we read about King Hezekiah. It says in Isaiah 38, verse 1, that the message was sent to him from God. Get ready, get your house in order, get everything all lined up, because you will die. And what does he do to prepare himself for death? It says he turns over and immediately begins to pray. He starts preparing his heart, calling out to God, pleading for God to be merciful to him. But there's other ways. Sometimes people don't even care. You look in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 12, beginning at verse 16. There's the man who's extremely rich, and he's not giving one thought to his burial. He's just building more barns and building bigger barns and sitting back and enjoying life. And it says, this very day, you're to be buried. What will you do with all those things? Some are preparing by being prayerful. Some are not preparing at all and are just building bigger barns. You and I fall into one of those categories. She made preparation. She helped Jesus. She's done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. Now, I want to close with these questions here based on what we've read about this woman and this bottle of perfume. The first question is, are you ready to break the bottle? Look at Mark 14:3. There's Jesus, the house of Simon. He's reclining at the table. He's enjoying this grand meal. The woman comes with the alabaster flask of ointment. It's very costly. Now, here's how costly it is. Excuse me. It's so costly that she could have fed some probably 7,500 people with this. 200 denarii. Remember back in Mark 14, whenever Jesus feeds the 5,000? 200 denarii could have fed 5,000 men. 300, I guess we can say, would feed 7,500 men. And so they look at her and they say, this could feed so many people. Why are you doing it like this? This could feed so many. When she takes that bottle and breaks it, it can't be sold now. It's now worthless in that sense. But also, you can't put the perfume back in the bottle now either. Once it's broken, that's it. This isn't a twist-off kind of cap where you can take it out, put some on, or you can't spray a little bit on. When you break the bottle, that's it. Either use it or it goes to waste. And so she has now broken the bottle, saying, all bets are off. I'm now giving this completely to him. I'm devoting it completely to him. There's no going back. Are you ready to break the bottle? Are you ready to stand before your Lord and say, I'm ready to break the bottle, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to give my life to you. I'm ready to turn away from all of the things. I'm ready to repent of my sins. I'm ready to confess that you are the Lord. I'm ready to give myself to you in submission and be emerged, submerged, having my sins washed away, being added to the kingdom. I'm ready to break the bottle and move forward with nothing else. Reckless abandonment. I'm not worried about what anyone else might say. I'm not worried about what anyone else might do. I'm not worried about what anyone else might think. You see, she had to deal with the naysayers. She had to deal with the people that didn't like what she was doing. It says in verse 5, look at verse 5 just quickly. The ESV, the last phrase is, they scolded her. You may have, they spoke harshly to her. Really, the language in either one of those isn't strong enough. It's the idea of, it's animal in nature. Any of you that deal any with horses, you ever seen a horse get really angry and start snuffing and snorting and fighting? That's the way it describes these men. They started huffing and snorting and stomping around like a mean old horse. And they said, how dare you do this? They're attacking her. They're humiliating her. They're embarrassing her. But she had said, I've broken the bottle. I'm all in. I don't care what you say. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give yourself to Jesus no matter what other people might do or say? It might not be what your parents want. It might not be what some extended family wants. It might not be what your grandparents did. But giving yourself completely to Jesus, submitting your will to His, is what He asks. Are you willing to break the bottle? The next question is this. What's your response to the breaking of the perfume, to the breaking of the bottle? Do you look at it and say, what a waste? Or do you look at it and say, what a sacrifice? Because that brings us to the last question. When our lives are over and people are mentioning us, you see, remember Jesus said here, when it comes to this woman, from now on, people will remember her. Every time the gospel's preached, she'll be thought of, just like today. He's saying, Jesus is saying people would think of her and speak of her later. So it's not a far stretch to think that when you and I die, people will reflect upon us, maybe just for a moment. But when you and I pass away, what will people say? Will they sadly reflect on our lives and shake their heads and say, what a waste? Or they would look at us, consider the things we did, consider the sacrifices we made for Jesus and say, what a beautiful sacrifice. Will Jesus look at our lives and say, what a waste? Or will they look at us and say, you have done something beautiful for me. You've made a beautiful sacrifice for me. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, our lives are to be a sacrifice for Him. We can either be those loaves of bread in the dumpster just wasting away, or we can be the kind of people that are living extravagantly, living over-the-top kinds of lives, sacrificing for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who made such sacrifices for us. Are you willing to break the bottle? What response do you have to the bottle being broken? And what will others say of us? What a waste or what a sacrifice? I encourage you to come while we stand and sing and let Jesus know, let your brothers and sisters know, you're ready to break the bottle and move forward, not looking back. Come while we stand and sing.